Father, we thank you for the awesome privilege to open your word together. Thank you that you are a God who has spoken. Thank you that you have willed to record your word in a book. Thank you that you stirred up the hearts of men to write the things that your Holy Spirit directed them to write. Thank you for preserving that through the centuries so that this morning, in this place, we have the awesome privilege of holding in our hands a copy of your word to your people. Let us have ears to hear. Let us have minds and hearts to receive and to respond to what you want to say to us, your creation. I thank you for this grace that we enjoy. Help us as we open it now to see your truth and respond in ways that would honor and glorify your great name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Christmas is exactly 1 week away, and I know that strikes panic and terror in some of your hearts. But in Advent season, Advent means coming. We celebrate the coming of God to this planet. I want to turn our eyes to Jesus again. Today I want to reflect on one of the names that was given to Jesus. Jesus is a man with many names. We'll look at some more next week. But I want to just focus on one name that he was given as he came. That name that I want to look at this morning is Emmanuel. It comes from Isaiah, Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 7, verse 14, which says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now Matthew, in the New Testament Gospel of Matthew, he picks up this prophecy from Isaiah chapter 7 and says this prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus. Look at Matthew chapter 1, if you would, verses 18 to 23. Matthew records, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is a Hebrew word that means 'God with us.'" Jesus' conception is supernatural. Jesus had no human father. Mary was a virgin. It says that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And Matthew tells us that the Hebrew name Emmanuel means God with us. The implications of this stagger the imagination. God with us. God, the creator of the universe, the creator of all things, who spoke by the word of his power everything that is into existence, born of a virgin, God in embryo, in the womb of an unwed mother, God in human flesh. Luke puts it this way in Luke chapter 1 verse 35. The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." The Son of God, overshadowed by the power of the Most High. God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. So that the child to be born will be the Son of God. Holy, the Son of God. John, the gospel writer, puts it this way in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, now he's taking us back. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was, in the beginning, with God. John tells us that the Word was in the beginning. The Word existed before all creation. The Word was with God, distinct from the Father, perfect companion to the Father. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, fully divine, sharing all the attributes, all the characteristics that make God, God. The Word was distinct from the Father and yet fully divine. And John continues by saying that the Word became something that he was not before. John chapter 1 verse 14, he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory." Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh. The Word became tissue, bone and blood. He who existed from eternity with God and as God now took on a human body. God became flesh. God dwelt among us. Literally, he pitched his tent with us. He set up residence among us. Emmanuel, God with us. Now John goes on to say in verse 18, "No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." That's an absolute statement. No one has ever seen God. Period. No one has ever seen God. Paul tells us of the Father in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15. "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." No one has ever seen, no one can see God. Because, Paul tells us, God dwells in unapproachable light. No one can see the Father because Jesus tells us, in John chapter 4, John chapter 6, God is spirit. No one can see the Father because, as Paul tells us in Colossians, God is invisible, as spirit, invisible. But Paul says of Jesus, God the Son, in Colossians chapter 1 verse 15, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Jesus, the only God who is at the Father's side, has made known to us the Father. The word John uses here is interesting. The word made known. He has made known the Father. Jesus has made known, literally it's exegete. He has exegeted the Father. And we usually use that word exegete in reference to study of the biblical text. It's a Greek word, and it means to lead out. Means to lead out. You take a biblical passage, you study it carefully so that you can lead out in order to make known or to put on display the truth that is there. You lead it out and show it. Exegete. You study and bring it out and present it. Jesus, it says, exegetes the Father. He puts on display what the invisible God is like. The author of Hebrews says that God's fullest revelation of Himself is in His Son, who, he says, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. Jesus is God. He is fully God. He was with God and He was God. But Jesus is God with us. God with us. He became human so He could make known to us what God is like. It says Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the shining forth of the excellencies of God's character. He puts His Father on display. He is the exact imprint of the nature of the Father. Jesus tells us as much in John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." I don't do anything on my own. I just do exactly what the Father does. I'm the exact representation, the exact image. I portray to you exactly what the Father is like. John chapter 14, verse 7, he says to his followers as they're asking, "Hey, show us the Father. We want to, you know, we're grappling with who you are and what this is all about and who God is." And he says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know Him, and you have seen Him." Verse 9, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." How can you say, "Show us the Father"? So Jesus says to His disciples, "I put the nature, the character of the Father on display in such a precisely accurate way that I can say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father." To know Jesus is to know God. So what I want to do this morning in the time we have left is let's turn our eyes to Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. I want to get a clearer picture of what God is like by looking at how He displayed Himself in Jesus, the exact representation of the image of God. Now understand, studying the Gospels, studying the other New Testament writings, studying back into the Old Testament, studying Jesus in order to get to know Him, to deepen our affection for Him and admiration of Him, to enjoy that relationship with Him that He provides to us, that is a lifetime project. Studying Jesus, enjoying Jesus, learning more about what God is like through Jesus, that is a lifetime project. Today, we will merely scratch the surface in a broad overview sort of way. We are not going in depth at all. We're just going to simply skim over the surface. And I pray that this would excite in each of us a passion to know God better through Jesus Christ. Let's start here. As we've seen in the verses we've looked at so far, Jesus reveals to us that God in His very nature and essence is triune. Jesus speaks of His Father, and He speaks of the coming of the Holy Spirit. God is Father, Son, and Spirit, in eternal relationship, in eternal fellowship. Three distinct persons, each fully divine, constitute the one sovereign being we worship and refer to as God. Triune. Listen to Mark chapter 4, verse 39. This is Jesus in the storm with His disciples. He awoke, He rebuked the wind, and He said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" I want to look little snapshots out of the Gospels of the life of Jesus and see what we can learn about what He showed us about who God is. One thing we learn about God through Jesus is that He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is the one who is in absolute control over all things. He is the sovereign, supreme ruler. All created things must obey Him. Wind, waves, everything. Demons bow to His authority because He is sovereign. He is omnipotent. Listen to John chapter 1, verses 48 to 50. Nathanael, guy brings him to Jesus. Nathanael comes to Jesus, and Nathanael says to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus says something that is like, "How do you know that about me?" It's one of those kind of, how did He know that? That's weird. "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see even greater things than these." This is another little snapshot that Jesus shows us about God. God is omnipresent, or everywhere present, everywhere at the same time. He is not confined to be like we are, to be in one place at one time. I can't be up here and in the sound booth at the same time. I can't be in this room and in my car at the same time. I'm local. I'm confined to this body. I'm stuck here. Jesus is saying, oh, God is so not like that. When you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Because I'm not confined like you are to a location. God is not confined to one location at a time. He is everywhere. There is no place that He is not. God, who is Spirit, fills time and space. This is how Jesus can say to the 12 men and their followers, who He is sending out, and they will scatter around this globe. He says in Matthew 28, verse 20, "And behold, I am with you always." Not, "Well, I'm going to go with you, and then, okay, now I'm going to run over here to..." All of you, all the time, I am with you. And all your followers, as they wrap the globe with the good news of Jesus Christ, I am with each one. All the time. Praise God for that. What a comfort that is. He is here in this room right now with us. He is in Sri Lanka with the believers that gather there to worship. He is in Uganda. He is in Japan. He is everywhere. All at once. What an awesome truth. Listen to this. John chapter 6, verse 64. Jesus talking to his followers, he says, "But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him." Jesus teaches us that God is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows what is going to happen in the long distant future. He knows what is in the hearts of men. God is omniscient. Listen to John chapter 10, verses 17 and following. "For this reason," Jesus says, "the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." Jesus teaches us here that God is the living one. God is eternal. As we saw in the earlier verses that we looked at, He is. He is. He existed. He has always existed. He had no beginning. He will have no end. He simply is. He is the I Am. As He said over and over in the Gospel of John, "I am. I am." The name from the Old Testament. I am Yahweh, the existing one. He's eternal. Listen to John chapter 5, verse 21. "For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will." Not only is God the eternal living one, He is the life giver. He gives life to whom He will. He is the fountain, the source of all life. All life comes from Him. John 11, 25, Jesus says to a sister of a dead man who is now in the grave 3 days, and she's grieving and saying, "You could have done something about this. Why didn't you come sooner when we first called you?" Jesus says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Jesus is the resurrection. Amen? Amen. Do you believe this? He is the life giver. He teaches us that about God. Listen to, here's another one. Mark chapter 1, verse 24. "What have you to do with..." This is a demon speaking out of a demon-possessed person talking to Jesus. Mark chapter 1, verse 24. "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." We are taught that Jesus is holy. We are taught through Jesus that God is the Holy One, distinct, separate, set apart, totally other, one of a kind, different. Even the demons recognize in Jesus a uniqueness. He is in a category all by Himself, the Holy One. Set apart, separate, distinct. Listen to Mark 7, verse 37. "And they," the crowd, "were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." Jesus showed us that God is perfect. He lacks no good quality. He is not deficient in any way. He's done everything well. Take a minute to look around the room, and can you say that about anybody in here? No. I've screwed up a lot. He has done all things well. He lacks no good quality. He is perfect. God is perfect. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus teaches us that God is truth. God is entirely trustworthy. He never lies. He will always keep his promises. God is true. John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Story about Jesus. Making a whip of cords. Remember, this is Jesus. Making a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen, and he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. His disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house will consume me. Burn me up. Jesus was infuriated with what the people had done to his Father's house. Jesus demonstrates to us that God is passionate about his own glory. He zealously defends the honor of his great name. He will tolerate no rivals. For the good of his people, he will violently take action against those who misrepresent him. Jesus teaches us God is jealous. God is passionate about what's right and what's true. Mark chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus again. As context to this, I want you to, don't take my word for it, go home, look these verses up. I think they're on the back of your bulletins. Study this out. Let this be the start of your journey in knowing who Jesus is better. I'm just, for the sake of time, grabbing a sentence, but it comes in a paragraph in the middle of a story. So please, look these up and get a taste for Jesus. Here, they've put him to the test. Is he going to break the Sabbath law by healing a guy? So they drag this guy off the street that has a withered up hand and they stick him in the front row in church where Jesus is going to teach. And hey, let's see what he does. Let's kind of put him to the test. Listen to Jesus' response, Mark chapter 3, verse 5. And he looked around at them with anger. Angry Jesus? Is that a category in your mind? That you can deal with. I haven't seen a lot of, you know, you got pictures of Jesus and there's big controversy over whether or not we should even have those, but you look through artwork, through history, I haven't seen a lot of pictures of angry Jesus. I see a lot of pictures of cuddly Jesus. You know, the kids on his lap, it's like, oh, come sit on my knee and let's smile. And it's, do you see the one where his teeth are bared and he's got a whip in his hand and he's like fire in his eyes? Is that a category that you have for Jesus? If it's not, you have created a false Jesus. Because that's what it says. We have Jesus meek and mild, children on his knee. Yes, we also have Jesus whip in his hands, fire in his eyes. Yes, we have angry Jesus. We can't take the things we like and tear out the things that we don't and throw them away. We have to take the whole package. Who is Jesus? He looked around them at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. Now, Jesus teaches us that God is a God of anger and wrath. But God is not capricious and volatile. Like, you know, you got those people around you, it's like, I don't know if I said the wrong thing, he might just implode. And it's not like that. Not that kind of anger. He is slow to anger. His anger is righteous anger. He gets angry at the right things. Sometimes I get frustrated at my kids for stupid things. And I need to go to God and say, God, I am so self-centered and foolish, and forgive me for yelling at them over nothing. They're being kids, and that's what they are, so why would I expect any different? God is not like that. Not volatile, not capricious. I'm just going to get you just because I'm mean. No, God's anger is righteous anger. It's anger against the wrong things. Things that are wrong, he's furious about. He's slow to anger. It's righteous anger. And notice in this passage, it's mixed with compassion and sorrow over the effects of sin. He looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart. There's a softness to that anger. There's compassion. Now, in a well-known, in the most well-known verse in the Bible, probably, describing the love of God, in that passage, John chapter 3, Jesus warns us of God's wrath. He says in John chapter 3, verse 36, y'all know John 3:16. John 3:36, just a few verses later, he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. God intensely hates sin. Sin hurts the person sinning. It hurts the people around them. God hates sin. God hates the effects of sin. God is to be feared. His wrath is terrifying. But his wrath can be escaped. That is the good news that Jesus came to bring. God is furious over sin, and I came to rescue you from God's wrath against sin. God has provided a way through his Son Jesus, and all who believe have eternal life. Yes, God is wrathful. God is angry at sin. He will bring justice. But there's a way out for sinners like me who run to Jesus and say, change me, cover me, help me. John chapter 8. When the religious leaders brought a woman to Jesus for judgment, here she is, caught in the very act of adultery. What are you going to do, Jesus? The law says we should throw rocks at her head until she's dead. And they've all got rocks in their hands. They're ready for the word. Listen to how Jesus handles that situation. This is an awesome passage. Go home, read the whole thing. I'm just going to give you verse 7. Apparently, Jesus doesn't even answer them. He's scribbling on the ground or something, and they're continually asking, come, Jesus, give us an answer. We want your answer. They're persistent. They want blood. John 8, verse 7, as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. Apparently nobody volunteered. They were all honest enough to say, that's not me. I am a sinner. Nobody threw a rock that day. Jesus is just. He says, okay, you sinners are trying to accuse another sinner. He says, I'm not about revenge. I'm not about, hey, let's pick on the sin that's a little more blatant than everybody else's sin and throw rocks at that because we have a scapegoat. It's like, you know what? You have pride in your heart. Yeah, she was caught in the act of adultery. That's sin. The pride in your heart is sin too, and God hates it. Don't play this game of, well, that sin is bad and public and obvious, so we gotta, you know, shame her. Let him who is without sin, let's have justice, Jesus says. Jesus taught us that God is just. He does not show favoritism. His judgments are always true and always righteous. But he also taught God is just, God is also merciful, God is compassionate, God is eager to forgive. To this woman who was clearly guilty, this is what he said, John chapter 8, verse 11. Jesus said to her, he asked, hey, where are the people that were going to throw rocks at you? Well, they all felt guilty because they're sinners too. They all left. Jesus says, now, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. Okay, in that setting, Jesus, the woman caught in adultery, all the scribes and Pharisees that drug her out there, who was without sin? Jesus. Jesus was without sin, right? Jesus has never sinned. Jesus had every legitimate right to pick up that stone and to say, I'm without sin. What you have done is wrong. And I'm going to wipe you out right now. That would have been, I mean, we're like, oh, I know the end of the story. He didn't do that. No, he didn't do that. He could have done that. And it would have been right. Along with the rest of the crowd. He could have wiped them all out. And that would have been the right thing. He was sinless. They're all sinners. They deserve punishment. But listen to what he says. He, the one who could mete out justice in this situation, he says, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on sin no more. Now, understand in the context of Jesus why he came, where he's headed. He says, that sin that you were caught in the very act of, I am headed to the cross to pay for that sin. So it's not, let's sweep it under the rug of eternity and pretend like it never happened. It's no, I'm going to pay for that in full. So I can say justly, I'm not going to condemn you. I'm going to forgive you based on what I am about to do on the cross. Jesus teaches us God is a God of compassion, a God of mercy, a God who loves to forgive. Listen to John chapter 15, verse 9. We're almost done here. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. Jesus taught us that God is love. Before the world was created, God, Father, Son, and Spirit lived in an eternal relationship of genuine, self-sacrificial love for one another. God is love. As the Father has loved me, there's a relationship there. A rich, beautiful, full, perfect. What relationship is meant to be? You all have relationships. I have relationships with people, right? We all have relationships with people. How many of those fully satisfy you? Some come close, right? If we're honest, brutally honest, no human relationship. That person lets me down. I let them down. That relationship it may be a good, healthy relationship. It's not perfect. Jesus shows us what a perfect love relationship is. Him and the Father. And that's another sermon series that you could dig into and study that out and just enjoy the richness of the relationship of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Enjoying each other. Serving each other. Loving each other. Now, Jesus not only shows us that God is love, He teaches us what love is, because we have a twisted, distorted, skewed misunderstanding of even the concept love. It's we have it messed up. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. God's love is not a romantic feeling of attraction or affection. God's love is a self-sacrificial action for the good of the one loved, regardless of how little they deserve it. There is no get in love. Love is all give. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Self-sacrificial action for the good of the one loved. Husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, friends. Hear this. This is love. Jesus teaches us what love should look like. Self-sacrificial. For the good of the other. God so loved the world that He gave until it hurt. He gave His only Son so that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life for our good. Even when we don't deserve it. Especially when we don't deserve it. Well, if they'd respond differently, I could love them. No, especially when they don't deserve it. That's another sermon. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, you know how He's departing? Nails, wood, Roman soldiers, a scourge. Beaten beyond recognition. Okay, that's what He's thinking of. That's what's in His mind. And remember, omniscient, omnipresent, He knows what's coming. He can see it. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. He loved them to the end. He says, I know what's coming, and I'm going there intentionally, with purpose, knowing full well what is coming. He knew better than we know looking back on it. Because we don't understand the transaction where He bore our sins and absorbed God's wrath. We could see the physical aspect of the thorns and the nails and the blood and the torture. We can't see the spiritual dimension of paying the price, the guilt of sin. He loved His own who were in the world. He loved them to the end. Jesus went to the cross to demonstrate God's self-giving love. And as I said, this list could go on and on and on. We're done for this morning, but you're not done. I'm not done. This is our lifelong, may this be our lifelong passion to see what God is like as revealed in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. I invite you, I exhort you to make this your lifelong pursuit, to deepen your affection and your devotion for God by becoming a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Let's pray. We'll invite the worship team to come and lead us. Father, we thank You for sending Your only Son to be the exact representation of Your character, your nature, your glory, to be God with us, that we can just start to get our minds around what you are like. Thank you that you are the way you are. We could imagine such a different God. A God who is silent, a God who is vengeful, a God who is hateful, a God who is distant. Thank you that you are not like that. Thank you that you are a God who is holy, who is just, who is angry at sin, and yet who loves us so much that you give of yourself to save us, to set us free, to bless us with gifts that we don't deserve in any way. Thank you that you are who you are. Jesus, thank you for coming, leaving glory to become an embryo born in a barn, crucified by wicked men, hated by many, so that you could show us what God is really like. Thank you, Jesus. And Spirit, I ask that you would continue to open our eyes day by day to see the light of the glory of the gospel, the good news, in the face of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. I don't know where you're all at this morning, what your background is, what your traditions are. Baby Jesus in the manger with Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and wise men and angels and Christmas trees and Santa Claus, and it's all just part of the season, and it's just icons and symbols of presence under the tree, whatever. Let the blaze of the glory of God shining out of the person of Jesus Christ, who is alive today, capture your heart. Not just this season, but the rest of your life. If you don't have a relationship with the God of the universe, you can enjoy that today, starting today. Simply recognize Jesus for who he is, God come in flesh to save me from my sins. Say, I'm a sinner. I've wronged you. I've offended you. And I see what you've done to save me, to rescue me. And I'm trusting in Jesus. I'm trusting what he accomplished on the cross as my only hope. When one day I stand before your throne and meet you not as the sovereign judge who will punish me for eternity, but as a friend who has sacrificed for me and now, because I've trusted in you, invites me home forever. Put your trust in Jesus this morning. Just cry out to him and say, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I know his name is Jesus. Please save me from my sins. Forgive me. And in that relationship with the God of the universe, we want to support you and encourage you. Please tell somebody around you. We would love to get you a Bible if you don't have a Bible, to just encourage you in that relationship with the God of the universe, to grow in your appreciation and your understanding. That's why we exist as a church, is to serve you in knowing your Savior better.